going to the table of the Lord. And I am in Exodus chapter 25 still, which gives me another opportunity to point out that God is revealing to Moses on Mount Sinai the pattern of the tabernacle inside of which God would maintain contact with his people, a place of access. These, therefore, are the holiest symbols to be established in the Old Testament worship pattern. And he starts out saying, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering." And the point is obvious. You cannot, if you're doing it God's way, eliminate offerings from the plan of relationship and access to, relationship with and access to God. Then he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He then reveals the dimensions and the pattern for the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolize the incarnation of Jesus, God's Son, himself. And inside that Ark of the Covenant were the unbroken tablets of stone, the law of God, the standard by which he judged them, the definition of sin being falling short of that standard, and all stood condemned. But as the representative of the people would approach God between the representative of the people, thus standing in for the people, and God's holy righteous standard was the mercy seat. Verse 17. "Now shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. And this mercy seat would sit on top the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized Christ, inside of which were the tablets of stone, for only he kept the law. And between that law and the believer represented by the priest was this mercy seat." The word in Hebrew is kapareth, which means covering. The Greek word that translates it, translated mercy seat in most of our English versions, is propitiatory. And I've been teaching on that for several communions. To elaborate, I want to go to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 9. First verse, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, because this tabernacle had an outer court with a fence around it, then the sanctuary, which was a tented area, you parted a curtain, went in to what was called the holy place, which had the table of showbread, symbolizing giving to God, the candlestick, the life that flowers like the vine, empowered by the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to shine as a light, and the altar of incense, symbolizing the prayer life, which was in this holy place of sanctuary. There was another veil." Third verse. "After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, usually referred to as the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant," all of these being footnotes identifying the Ark of the Covenant as the symbol of Christ. "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Mercy seat translates a word, I'm telling you, that is propitiatory. Here in Romans 3:25. And propitiation, I've been distinguishing all week long, is a is distinguished from propitiatory. For two things went on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would offer a sacrifice in the outer court at the altar of burnt offering, which symbolizes, as the outer court, the activity of redemption being done on earth. Christ was everything all in one, which is why many of the types require multiple elements to represent the total work of Christ. He was both the priest, the offerer, and the offering. He did it all. But in that outer court at Calvary, propitiation, the offering of a sacrifice to satisfy the penalty for sin, was offered. But in addition, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice containing the life, carried it through the sanctuary into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, or the propitiatory. And then God's presence, called the Shekinah glory, would come down and commune with the high priest. And if the sacrifice was satisfactory, not having any defects, acceptable and accepted by God as adequate payment for sins, the Spirit of God would commune there with the high priest, receiving the petition for sins, and the high priest would not be slain. And I commented earlier, the high priest had bells on his garments, because the people outside on this great Day of Atonement could not see inside the sanctuary. But they could hear the bells tinkling as the priest moved about. So when the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice from the outer court where it could be seen, and parted the curtains and entered into the Holy of Holies, all they could hear were the bells on his garments. And if the sacrifice were not adequate, not accepted, the high priest would be slain by God, and they'd hear no bells continuing to ring. So they would obviously rejoice as they heard the continued ringing of the bells, and particularly when the priest would reappear, because the sacrifice had not only been offered, it had been accepted as satisfactory, adequate payment made. On the Old Testament type, because nothing could take the place of what Christ would ultimately do, the covering for sins was for the year past, only for a year. In another communion, I'll speak of the blood and the ashes of the heifer that let them cover themselves temporarily as the events occurred in the days of the coming year. But on the Day of Atonement, all the sins of the previous year were erased. It didn't matter what the degree of sinning was. It didn't matter what the quantity of sins were. It didn't matter about the distinctions of horizontal judgment or opinion among the various members of the congregation of Israel. When the high priest offered the sacrifice, if the sacrifice was adequate, and he carried the blood into the sanctuary, on into the Holy of Holies, and was not slain, then that represented, testified to, gave evidence that God had accepted the sacrifice, and they could rejoice. The bells were ringing. They knew the priest was alive. They could rejoice when he reappeared, that their sins of the past year would never be remembered against them anymore. There were other events on this day which will be a subject of other communions, such as the scapegoat, onto which the sins were confessed as the high priest laid hands on him. And a responsible person would take that goat to a wilderness area where no person dwelt, to typify that the sins were never to be brought up again. When the sacrifice was offered, and when God's presence testified at the mercy seat or the propitiatory that the sacrifice was adequate, the sins of the past year were never to plague the person with guilt, never to be brought up, never to be used against him, never to bother him again. It was all based on the adequacy of the sacrifice and the satisfaction for the sins recognized by God at the mercy seat or propitiatory that gave the peace of mind that God indeed had covered their sins and that the shortfalling before the standard of God's law was erased, indeed carried to the wilderness, because the covering atonement or the mercy seat, the propitiatory, in God's presence in the Holy of Holies, typical of heaven. Now we have a priest, as this passage goes on to say. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, or the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Which was, the ninth verse says, a figure for the time then present, or a symbol, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Knowing, as another epistle writer will say, you always have the question, how can the blood of animals and goats be sufficient to satisfy and to pay for sins? Because God, who took these temporary offerings, which stood only in meats, the verse 10 said, only in meats and drinks and divers washings imposed on them until the time of reformation, that Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, not every year, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All that in archaic English and biblical beauty is saying, once a year, God could take these temporary animals, their blood being poured out to symbolize death, a vicarious substitute sacrifice, as satisfying him that he might cover and give redemption for a year, because he knew that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, his own Son, in the time set, in the fullness of time, would offer himself a ransom for the whole world. So temporarily, knowing that the price ultimately to be paid was sufficient to redeem the whole world, he would take these temporary sacrifices to teach in symbol the lesson that another would die, and God would take that as sufficient to cover their sins. And the other who ultimately died not only offered himself as a propitiation here on earth, he ascended to the Father. We have a high priest at the right hand of the Father who sat down, having done it once for all, and obtaining not just for a year and not just for a day, past, present, and future, eternal redemption. That propitiatory, the mercy seat, which symbolized Christ at the right hand of the Father, testifying, being the testimonial, ever present, of the adequate payment for all our sins. That's why I say we should never have guilt when we come to this table. For through this cup we discern what has just been described by the writer to the Hebrews, that Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. eternal redemption. Now, Paul warned the Corinthians to not partake unworthily. I've said that often enough. You should quickly tune in. It's an adverb modifying the act, not the actor. We partake unworthily, Paul said to the Corinthians, when we partake not discerning the Lord's body. I teach that we might discern the Lord's body. Discern as we lift this cup that it represents the finished work of Christ. He not only offered himself and was propitiation, he is the propitiatory because he obtained for us eternal redemption. You need never have guilt at this table. You look at this cup, you discern the finished work of Christ, and you erase, because he's erased it, any guilt for your sins and accept the covering. It's okay to recognize we're unworthy, but to let that keep you from the table is to not discern the adequacy of the payment for our sins. We indeed are unworthy. I'm not soft on sin. Jesus had to die because of our sins. But he did die. And he rose again to be the propitiatory. Thus, I can look at this cup and you can look at this cup and know we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Lift it in that joyous knowledge as we partake together. God is a healing God. When you study the names of God throughout Scripture, sometimes the name accepted by God, testified to by God, thus nonetheless true, but it is the result of discovery. Men of God in the Old Testament would discover in oft-repeated activity that God was a certain way, and they would then attach to him a name, such as the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Other names, God himself breaks through as though he's opening a window into his own nature and is not dependent upon experience of discovery. God just states it forever. And healing is one of those qualities that he states. And he states it to a disobedient people. After God brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, they went 3 days in the wilderness and began to murmur to these very disobedient people in a type of Calvary, the cross. God showed Moses water. It was bitter. They murmured. Then God showed him a tree, a type of Calvary. He felled the tree and it sweetened the waters. And then God announced as a quality unchanging in his nature, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Because it is his nature. As with all persons, as you get close to God's heart in revelation or action, his nature comes out. There is nothing closer to God than this atoning work of Christ. And again, as you get close to his heart in the atonement pictures through Scripture, you find his nature comes out because he tacks on the additional benefit of the atoning work done at Calvary. With his stripes, you were healed. At the Passover, which Jesus turned into this communion supper, the blood on the door from the slain lamb protected them from death as the angel passed over. Inside the house, they ate the roasted lamb for strength. And when they came out of Egypt, the book of Psalms in the 105th chapter says there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. God healed them as they ate the roasted lamb for strength. In that beautiful passage of atonement in Isaiah 53, he not only bears our iniquities, the Lord lays on him our sicknesses and infirmities, it says. Literally, he carries them from us. And with his stripes, you were healed. Put it in the past tense as Peter did looking back. That's why there are two elements at the table. There was blood on the door and there was the roasted lamb to be eaten. There was blood shed for our sins and the broken, bruised body. And Jesus, when he broke the bread, said, "This is my body." His body was broken because the Lord laid on him our sicknesses and infirmities. And with his stripes, ye were healed. You don't have to deserve it. That's the point of the propitiatory. The very same benefits that flow from his presence at the right hand of God are yours to claim as God's grace, unmerited favor. You take the cup and receive the benefit of forgiveness. You take the bread and receive the benefit of healing. And lift it now and claim it in faith. With his stripes, I was healed. Say it as you partake with me in Jesus' name.